Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy and communion, how does that mix exactly? But it does. A key has been lost in the parking lot. If it's your key, it'll be up here. You can grab it after church. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Lord, we open our hearts now. We open our minds to receive from your word. And Lord, we continue in an atmosphere of praise and worship and reverence as we prepare our hearts to enter into communion with you, to partake of those elements. I ask, Lord, that you would encourage your people tonight. Anyone here tonight who's hurting, who's having a tough go right now, I pray that they would be rejuvenated tonight, refreshed. And I ask, Lord, that we would take this time tonight again to reflect on your sacrifice for us, and that, Lord, this evening would be a fresh, brand new commitment of our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a very hot, muggy summer day. I was in Dayton, Ohio. I was about 9 years old. And my friends and I were at the swimming pool. We had taken a break from swimming, and we were sitting around a table eating popsicles. And those melting sweet popsicles had attracted a bee. And so this bee was dive bombing us and just giving us all sorts of trouble. And one of my friends was able to bat the bee right out of the air. And so this bee was just sitting on the cement, unable to fly, but still alive, buzzing around. Another friend of mine said, "Don't worry about it, I'll take care of it." He got up and he stepped on that bee and squashed the bee with his bare foot. And I'll never forget the scream as that bee administered his sting. And I learned a very important lesson that day. It's very powerful to learn from people's painful experiences. Ever since that day, I've never willingly stepped on a bee with my bare feet and never intend to do so. It's a very powerful thing to learn from the painful experiences of other people or from failure in the past. And if you remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to a brand new generation, the second generation that came out of Egypt. And this new generation is on the outskirts of the promised land. They're ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is preparing them to go into the promised land. And Moses, first of all, reminds this new generation of the failures of their parents. The grave mistake that first generation made, and he's saying, don't make that same mistake. You be differently. Learn from the failures of the past. Because, you know, it's a tragedy what happened with that first generation. You know, it was an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to the outskirts of the promised land. 11 days. And the nation of Israel had turned that 11-day journey into a 40-year journey. Because the first generation, when it got to the outskirts of the promised land, failed to believe God. Did not put their trust in the Lord and outright disobeyed the Lord, didn't go into the promised land. They're afraid of the giants. And so the Lord judged them, and that first generation went into the wilderness for 40 years until they all died out. Now it's the new generation. They're on the outskirts of the promised land. How will they respond? Will they learn the lesson? And what's the obvious lesson from that? disobeying the Lord, not having courageous faith in the Lord, not believing in the Lord, that leads to disaster. Disobedience and unbelief, those things are time killers, life wasters, opportunity blowers. And this new generation must be different. They must be men and women of faith and courageously go into the promised land, even though there might be giants. And certainly we as Christians should have that same attitude in our life, shouldn't we? Look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 2. It's kind of a sad verse. Moses is reminding this new generation. He says, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days." He says, "We skirted Mount Seir for many days." That one little simple phrase encapsulates the entire 40-year wilderness wandering time period in which that first generation died out. 40 years skirting the mountain. 40 years doing laps in the desert. 40 years kicking dust, eating sand. And there's not a whole lot of information there. There's not much to say because there really isn't much to say. That whole 40-year time block, waste. Absolute waste of time. Nothing came of it. Nothing to be said of it. And that's where unbelief and disobedience to the Lord will lead, my friend. It'll lead to wasted time. And unfortunately, I know that by personal experience. When I was younger, I spent about 4.5 to 5 years knowing the Lord, but in rebellion against the Lord. And I remember that time in my life. That was a time where it was all about Terry and how much fun Terry could have and what Terry could get and enjoy and all the pleasure that Terry could find. And it grieves me as I look back on that time, it was an absolute waste of time. Those were years in my life when there was no output for the kingdom of God. No fruit whatsoever. And ever since that time, coming back to the Lord, I've been determined to make up for lost time. But the painful reality is that I lost 4 to 5 years of my life in being productive for the kingdom of God. And if you would be one who belongs to the Lord here tonight and you're not following the Lord, you're rebelling against the Lord, you need to know tonight that you are wasting precious time. You have entered into a period in your life where nothing really could be said. You're just skirting the mountain. You're doing laps in the wilderness, kicking dust, eating sand. That's what you're doing with your life. And if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never gotten right with God, you're throwing your life away as well. You haven't entered into why you were created to be born again and to come into a relationship with the Lord. And if that continues in your life, you'll spend 70 years on this planet skirting around the streets of El Paso. Working hard, making some money, making friends, having a few laughs, but you know what? It will be wasted. God wants so much more for you. He wants the promised land. But that first generation, 40 years in the wilderness, but God's a God of grace. He didn't give up on the nation of Israel. He gave them another opportunity. In verse 2, Moses is remembering when the Lord spoke to me saying, "You've skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward." There eventually came a day where those 40 years were up. The first generation had died out, and now God is going to give the second generation their chance. "You've been wandering around long enough. It's time to go. Let's turn northward. Let's go to the promised land. Let's walk in victory. Here's your opportunity, new generation." And this really is an example of God's grace, isn't it? God didn't give up on Israel. God's patience is amazing, isn't it? And throughout the Old Testament, you see God giving the nation of Israel so many opportunities and so many chances. He could have said, I'm done with this nation. I'll start with a new nation. But no, he's patient. He waits for that new generation and he gives them an opportunity. My brother and sister in Christ, the New Testament says right now that in the church age, we live in the age of grace. We live in an age of time where God's patience goes forth throughout the earth and God's love is poured out. And his forgiveness and mercy and the offer of salvation is there for anyone who would choose. And he's so patient. And he's so willing to give us new beginnings. And maybe even tonight you'd be here and tonight desperately you need a new beginning. The Lord is saying to you, you've been skirting the mountain long enough. You've been wandering around in the wilderness much too long. Come home. Get serious. He would say, I have only good in store for you. If you need to make that fresh commitment tonight, I'm going to ask you to do so tonight. And really, I want all of us tonight, we're at the Lord's table, we're remembering the sacrifice that he made for us. Let us commit our lives afresh to him. To not waste time, to not wander around in the wilderness, to be men and women of faith. To walk in obedience to the Lord, even when the Lord asks us to do those things that are scary. But we'll go forward and we'll do that. There came that time where the second generation got their chance. And they headed northward. And God gave them some important instructions that they were to follow as they traveled north to the promised land. The Lord had told Moses in verse 4, and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you, therefore watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows your trudging through the great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you've lacked nothing. They're going to go northward into the promised land. And the Lord says you're going to go through a territory that belongs to your brother Esau. Don't meddle with Esau. Don't get into trouble with Esau. And by the way, that would also be known as Edom in other places in the Old Testament. Be polite when you go through Edom. Pay for your food. Pay for your water. Don't get in any altercations with Edom. And why does the Lord tell them to do that? Because God had given that land to Esau, to Edom. That land belonged to them. Didn't belong to the nation of Israel. He has a different land for the nation of Israel. Not Edom, not Esau. So you just walk right through that area. Don't get into any battles there. Whoa. All right. They did it. Verse 8, when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau, who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Eloth and Ezion Geber, we turned and passed by way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession. Because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. The Amim had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim, the giants. They were also regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Amim. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place. just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. All right, as you travel forward north, you're going to go through the wilderness of Moab. Don't mess with Moab. Don't meddle with Moab. Don't get into any altercations with Moab. Be polite. Just walk through. And why? Because that land doesn't belong to you. That land belongs to Moab. The Lord says, I've given that land to them. The land that I've given to you is still further north. Don't touch Moab. Stay away from them. That's their land. All right. They continue. Verse 13. Now rise and cross over the valley of the Zered. So we crossed over the valley of the Zered. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years, going all the way back to when the first generation was in place. Until all the generations of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you're to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And watch this again. When you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them. I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I've given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So you're still going northward to the promised land. When you get to Ammon, don't meddle with them. Don't mess with them, nation of Israel. Don't get into any trouble with them. Don't get into any altercations with them. Why? Because that's not your land. I, the Lord, has given that land to the descendants of Lot. That nation gets that land. You as a nation, you don't get that land. You're just going to pass through. I've got a specific land in mind for you, Israel. And then in verses 20 through 23, it gives more history of people who had lived in those various places. I won't read that to you, but it's interesting. They're traveling north. When you go through Edom, don't mess with them. Not your land. When you go through Moab, don't mess with them. Not your land. When you go through Ammon, don't mess with them. Not your land. There is a wonderful principle that stands out about the God that we serve from this passage, and that is this. Our God is sovereign over the nations. And He has a plan for the nations. And He is in control over all the nations. Our God gives land to nations. Our God takes away land from nations. Our God will cause some nations to raise in power, and our God will cause some nations to decline in power. Our God will raise up kings and presidents to be rulers over nations, and our God is sovereign. He'll cause rulers and presidents and kings over nations to decline in power. He's sovereign over the nations. He's in control. Psalm 33 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I find great comfort in knowing that God is in control of the nations, don't you? When I wake up and I turn on the news stations and I see all the turmoil that's going on in the nations, and I see maybe various nations coming into power or other nations having various disputes, it's really neat to be able to kick back and say, oh yeah, my dad's in charge. My heavenly Father is taking care of running the universe, ruling the nations. And He has a plan for the nations. And it's wonderful to know that our God has that all mapped out. And it's wonderful to belong to God first and then a nation second and just know that God's going to take care of us no matter what happens with the nations. God's in control. And that thought also is very convicting to me because it's very clear here that God can raise nations to power and take nations out of power like that. And listen, my friend, make no mistake. The United States of America is a world superpower today, not because we're great, but because God has ordained that to be so. He's raised up America, and he did it very quickly. 230 years we've only been a nation officially. That's a very short period of time when you compare it to all of history. And it's convicting to me because I realize that just as easy as it was for God to raise up the United States of America, it's just as easy for him to take us out of power, to take land away, to take our power away. And that thought causes me to pray for our nation. I certainly want our nation to be a nation that fears the Lord, don't you? And unfortunately, in many ways, our nation has become a nation that wants to even provoke the Lord. So it's a convicting thought to me. And we also see something very clear in this passage and throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God, in his sovereign plan for the nations, has given a specific portion of land on this planet to the Jewish people. It is not in Edom. It is not in Moab. It's not in Ammon. It is a specific area on this planet that we now know and call Israel today. And I want you to know tonight that that is a land that belongs to the nation of Israel. That's the Jews' land. And actually, let me put it a different way. It's God's land. But God has given that chunk of real estate to the Jewish people, not because they deserved it, but because God just simply chose that to be the case. And I'll tell you what, it's been quite unsettling to me over the last couple of weeks watching the Jewish settlers be dragged out of Gaza. And now many of the Jewish settlers will be dragged out of the West Bank. The nations that are involved in that, they're playing with fire. That land belongs to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. And in the Old Testament, God says of his nation, the nation of Israel, they are the apple of my eye, God would say. And if you mess with God's people, the nation of Israel, you're touching the apple of God's eye. And to be involved in a plan that would actually take land away from Israel, look out. And I'll even make a few statements tonight about the involvement of our country. I'm not happy with the involvement of our country in that. The United States of America is promoting that, pressuring the nation of Israel to exchange land for peace. And I know that sounds very logical and, you know, but listen. The Bible says that land belongs to Israel. And we better not mess with the apple of God's eye. In fact, you might be interested to know that there's a lot of discussion out there in the prophecy networks and on the internet and various chat rooms that many of them are linking with what happened with Gaza, with Katrina. A couple of weeks ago, we saw 1,000 brand new Jewish refugees created in the nation of Israel. A week later, our country saw thousands of new refugees created through Katrina coming to this nation. We messed with the apple of God's eye, perhaps. Did God send us an eye? I certainly wouldn't be absolutely dogmatic on that, but hey, let me say, don't mess with Israel. That's God's land. And he's given it to the Jewish people. And I would pray that our country, I know we're great allies with Israel, but let's not mess with the land. Back to the story. So when the country started going north towards the promised land, they started very quietly. They went through these three territories. They didn't make any noise. They were very patient, very polite. But they turn a corner here as we go on. You watch, God begins to move powerfully on their behalf. Verse 24, it says, "Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I've given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." At that point in the journey, God begins to show himself strong on behalf of this new generation that's approaching the outskirts of the promised land. He raises them up in power. He will be giving them great victories. The nation of Israel will now capture the attention of the world. And again, it's just evident of the fact of how God can just, how fast God can just, all right, now there's a power change. Right now. And just like that, there'll be that power change. And I see this wonderful transformation that took place in the nation of Israel at that time. Think about it. You got a nation of vagabonds, pilgrims, nomads. They've been living out in the wilderness for 40 years, out in the middle of obscurity, living in tents. Nobody probably even cared about that nation. And then all of a sudden they come on the scene in the world power. And when you first looked at this nation climbing up out of the wilderness, you probably would have thought to yourself, look what the cat dragged in. And yet God does this transformation with this people. He begins to show himself strong on their behalf. He gives them these victories. There's this transformation that takes place. And they become the dread of the nations in that day. Amazing transformation. And it sort of reminds me of the transformation that you and I are going to go through one day as Christians, and the transformation that the church will go through. It's wonderful to be a Christian, isn't it? And to be a member of the body of Christ and to be a member of the church. And as we know, God has transformed our lives. He's made us born again. But you know, actually, if you think about the church on this planet, in this world, we really are in a pretty humble state, aren't we? Compared to the rest of the world. The Bible says that as Christians, members of the church, we're to have a pilgrim mentality. We're to view life sort of like as living in tents. We're aliens just passing through. And there's so many people in this world that I think just sort of look down on the church. They look at the church and they see them as relevant. They're that weird group that meets in tents. They're ancient. They're archaic. They're old-fashioned. They need to get with the program. And many would ridicule Christians and mock Christians and persecute Christians. All that weird, peculiar group that calls themselves Christians, and they're irrelevant. Just hang on, folks. Right now we are in a very humble state, but the Bible says that one day we will be transformed. There's coming a marvelous day. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Oh, right now you might be in a very humble state, but when the Lord comes back, you're going to be revealed in great glory. And all those people that ridiculed you and mocked the church, they'll look upon us like, whoa. And those of them who think that we're irrelevant now will see us as being very relevant then. But it'll be too late for them, for they ridiculed and they mocked the church and they didn't embrace the message of the church. If you're here tonight and you feel a little bummed out as a Christian tonight, I'm tired of being a pilgrim. I hate this pilgrim mentality. I don't like some of the suffering that I have to do for Christ every now and then. Just wait. You're part of the people of God. There'll be a revelation. It's beautiful. So God begins raising up these people, and he gives them two amazing victories. Verse 26, he gets a victory over King Sihon. Moses is reflecting, and he says, "And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. I'll keep strictly to the road and will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God has given us.'" Moses gives word to this king, "Hey, just let us pass through. We don't want any problems." Verse 30, "But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, 'See, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land.' Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves with the spoil of the cities, which we took from Aroer, which is the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us, only you did not go near the land of the river people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok or the cities of the mountain or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us." This is the first military victory that the nation had in 40 years. It's just an amazing thing. God gave them this crushing defeat over this kingdom, and what confidence that would give them as they're getting closer and closer to the promised land. There are a couple of verses in that passage that give people trouble. Verse 30, "Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through," and it says, "For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate." Moses had sent word to this king and said, "Hey, we want to pass through." And it says there that God hardened this man's heart. And you think, well, that's not fair, is it? Did that king have a chance? Actually, the king had all the chances in the world. When it says that the Lord hardened his heart, it simply means is that God firmed up the decision that that king had already made in his heart. That king had been against God and his people, and he refused in his heart, and God came along and said, "If that's how you want to be, buddy, let me firm you up in the matter. Let me settle that conviction for you." And that's what he did with this king. And understand tonight that I do believe the Lord will do that with people who are stubborn against the Lord. Those people that reject the gospel message all the time and what the Lord would do for them. And time again, God gives them opportunity. And time again, they say, no, God. And I think there does come a time when God says, okay, if that's the way you feel, I'm going to firm it up. I'm going to harden your heart. There you are. You've made your decision. Live in it. If you still have any softness in your heart left to the Lord Jesus Christ, respond now. Give your heart to Him now. The other troubling verse there is that when the nation of Israel took that land, verse 34 says that they destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. And you look at that and you say, why the women and the children? Why did God have His people wipe out that entire nation, all the men, the women, and the children? Well, you need to understand that this wasn't one strike and you're out with God. All of the nations that God had the nation of Israel do that to, all of those nations had been rebelling against God for years, hundreds and hundreds of years, despite God trying to get their attention. And they continued to refuse. They continued to be stubborn against the Lord. And that was a very severe judgment that came upon them as a result. Everyone was taken out. And in that instance in Scripture, the nation of Israel was God's weapon of judgment against those nations. Tough. But God is sovereign over the nations. He gave His nation that great victory, and then He gave them another great victory. We'll read it very quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan. And Og, what a great name, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I've delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. We took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which he did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. In verse 8, at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who are on this side of the Jordan. Verse 10, all the cities of the plain, all Gilead, and all Bashan, as far as Sakal and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length and 4 cubits is its width, according to the standard cubit. God gave his people another victory. And the interesting note here is that in this victory, they beat giants. They defeated the giants. That king Og, he was a giant. And verse 11 mentions his bed. They had found his bed. 13 feet long, 6 feet wide. Your first king-size bed. Actually, giant-size bed. These guys were giants, and God gave that land, that victory, to them. They defeated the giants. Now, I ask you, the first generation ran away from the promised land. Why? Giants. The second generation, they're going in by faith. They're trusting the Lord. And what do the giants? They destroy them. Both generations face giant. One generation refused to believe God and ran, wasted their life. The other generation attacked them head on. And God gave them victory. And I want you to know tonight that that's one thing all of us have in common. All of us have giants in our life. Did you know that? All of us have these problems in our lives. These things that we have to face. And you can face them like the first generation. Too scary. Can't face them, I don't think. I just can't trust God for that. And you walk, and you know what happens? You know what happens? You waste your life. You waste time and you blow an opportunity. Or you can look at it like the second generation. Here's a giant in my life. Here's a problem. It looks scary, but the Lord is big enough. And I'll go forward and I'll attack that giant. I think of David, who when Goliath was coming at him, ran at the giant. God will give us victory. So, they're on the outskirts of the promised land. God has just given them two great victories. Do you think they're ready to go forward into the promised land? Yeah, they are. They've got confidence. And it's exciting. The Lord is on the move. There are two things that we should remember. If we want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, if we want to live a victorious Christian life and face the challenges that come into our life, there's two things you want to remember. You want to remember failures in the past and to avoid them. You want to remember that that kid stepped on that bee with his bare foot and you're not going to do it. You want to remember things that you've seen other people in their lives fall in and fail in, and you say that and you learn the lesson and say, I'm not going to repeat that. But then you also want to remember the victories that God gives to you in your life and get confidence from that and let it increase your faith to face the giant in your life today. You know, so many times we face these problems in life and we get so freaked out, and every problem we face, we say the same thing. This is the toughest one yet. This is the hardest problem I've ever had in my entire life. Isn't it amazing how difficult the current problem can be? However, I'll bet if you could look back maybe a few months, even a few weeks, a few days, how God gave you victory in another area in your life. You took out a giant. You took out Sihon, Og. Draw strength from that. Remember that. Let that increase your faith right now, today, to face the problem that you face now. Learn from failure. Be strengthened in victory. Communion is a time when we remember. Jesus specifically told us to celebrate the Last Supper to remember His death on the cross for our sins. To remember the fact that His body was broken and His blood was shed on the cross at Calvary so that we could go free, and to partake of these elements, remembering what He's done for us in a very tangible way. Now, these elements are not the body and blood of Christ, and they won't turn into the body and blood of Christ as they're handed out tonight. They represent the body and blood of Christ. But as we partake of these elements, we are by faith taking in Christ. We are once again saying, Lord Jesus, we understand why You died, And we need your broken body and we need your shed blood for the remission of sins. And so we embrace Christ. We enter in spiritually to the forgiveness of sins once again. And I'm going to ask you to do something tonight as we pass out the elements. I'm going to ask you to remember some things. First of all, I'd like you to remember your failure. Failures in the past, failures today, I want you to remember them tonight. I want you to remember tonight that you have sinned, that you have disobeyed the Lord in your lifetime, and you've done some horrible things in your lifetime. And the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And we have failed so miserably, and it was so pathetic and so big that it required the sacrifice of God's Son to fix. Remember your failure, but then remember the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. That through his death, all of our sins could be forgiven. We could be given a brand new start. And if you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and enter in, all your failures, all your sins, they go away. Become a child of God. Remember your failure. Confess your sins. But then remember the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ gained for you in his death on the cross. And then remember his love for you. He did it simply because he loved you. He saw that you were hurting. He saw that we were broken. He saw that we were helplessly, hopelessly in our sin, in that miry clay, in that pit. The Bible says that God did the only thing he could do to make it possible for us to be forgiven, and that is he gave his Son. For you, for me, for the sins of the world. On a little church in Germany stands a stone lamb, which has an interesting story. When some workmen were building the roof, one workman fell to the ground. His companions hastened down, expecting to see him killed, but he was unhurt. Amazingly, a lamb was grazing below when he fell on it, crushing the lamb, but sparing his life. He was so grateful that he made an image of the lamb in stone and placed it on the building as a memorial. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was crushed to break our fall, to give you and I the hope of heaven. And it's Jesus himself who told us to remember his death this way. And so let us remember his great death, his great sacrifice for us, the crushing that he experienced for our sin. And let's be grateful. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes? Lord, we're so grateful for your sacrifice. We're so grateful for your love. And yes, Lord, you are the God of patience and grace and mercy. And you give so many opportunities to us. Why anyone, Lord, would harden their heart against you, I have no idea. And yet there might be some even here tonight who are wandering around in the wilderness, wasting time. If that's you, I want to ask you tonight just to make a fresh rededication of your life to Jesus Christ. Come to him. And if you would be here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you never understood why he died on the cross, but now you do. He died for you, for your sins. It's very important that you receive Christ, ask him to be your Savior before you partake of communion. because this is the Lord's Supper, and it is for those that belong to the Lord and those who understand it. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, He did die on the cross, but He rose again, and He's here to be your Savior. Just ask Him to be your Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. I receive you into my life. Let's have the guys come forward, and I would ask as we distribute the elements that you hold on to your elements and we'll take them all together. our sins away, Lord. You give us brand new beginnings, fresh starts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away the sins of the world. Cleanse your people tonight afresh. Lord, we thank you for the broken body. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Bless your people right now, Lord, as we partake. May each one of us enter in to fresh communion with you. It says in 1 Corinthians Chapter 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take together corporately as a church. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's enter in afresh. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ is good. He loves us so much, and he proved it. And he's alive today to walk with his people and to help us in this life. And as we close this service, leave tonight with a brand new faith in Jesus. Go forth with confidence in the Lord. Be refreshed in your spirit. Don't run from the giants. Take them. Take them head on. God will give you the victory. Amen? Amen. God bless you. If anyone needs any prayer for any reason, we'll be available. Juan and I will be up here to pray with you and for you. And any questions that you might have. God bless you. Were the mosquitoes really bad tonight again? Not too bad, huh? Just nibbles, no big bites. That's good.